Matthew 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. When Jesus is sharing this, the reason why he is because the birth of John was bringing about a divine disruption. It was bringing about a divine disruption to the political and the religious systems that were operating at the time. And so it was miraculous, if you will, or supernatural, because Elizabeth and Zacharias were supposedly beyond, if you will, or past childbearing age, that they could not, should not be able to have a child. But while Zacharias was doing his priestly duties, that's when the angel came to him and said, you're going to have a son, and his name's going to be John. And when we read that, you'll find that Zacharias had a problem with that because it didn't make sense to him. I might just add, for us in this season of aggressive kingdom advancement, hear me, there's going to be some things that are not going to make sense for us, okay, that God says for us to do, and it's going to seem like it's impossible to do. One of the things I so appreciate, Pastor Nina's sensitivity to the song, Lost in Your Will, Found in Your Grace, because that speaks to being in a place in God that you're so far in God that you lost. Meaning you couldn't get out of his will if you tried to. That's what I'm talking about. When you say lost in his will, okay, not lost to his will, lost in his will. And what I understood, and I believe God is breathing on now, is that he's moving his church into that place. Because hear me, more and more, you and I are going to have to be sensitive to the leading of Holy Spirit so that we operate in the moment. We operate in real time. Some things you can plan out. Other things you won't be able to plan out. As a matter of fact, God is going to start to move in a way where as we are aggressively advancing his kingdom, that he's going to speak in the moment, and you got to do it right then. You got to do it right then. There's no time to plan. You see, sometimes while we're planning, the enemy's planning as well. He's planning how to stop what it is you want to do. That's why we got to be very sensitive to what we share, when we share it, and how we share it. Some things, you just do it, and folks see the result of it. Are you listening to me? And so, when word comes to Zacharias, and he's trying to wrap his brain around it, and then Gabriel says to him,
you clearly don't
understand it. You're fighting against it. And sometimes by the words we share, we're indicating that we're not only not understanding it, our words are pushing against it, fighting against it. So he says to Zacharias, you're not going to be able to talk. And as a matter of fact, you're not going to be able to talk. And the scripture says, and he was mute. How many know when it says you're mute, what that means? That means you can't talk and you can't hear. Now, let me explain to you again, because I was having this wonderful conversation yesterday around that. Because if Zacharias could have heard when Elizabeth said his name was John, they would have just turned to him and said, hey, this doesn't make sense. Zacharias, what's his name? That ain't what they did. It says, once she said that, they looked to Zacharias and signed to him. And then he says, signs back, give me something to write with. And he wrote, his name is John. And at that very moment, then his mouth opened and he began to praise God. You see, this was a divine disruption that was happening. This was a line of demarcation being drawn. From this moment on, the priesthood would change, because John did not end up with his daddy's name, which he was supposed to, or the name of someone else in his family, okay? The name John means God is gracious. That's one of the terms for the name John. And so John shows up, and John doesn't go to school like everybody else. John goes out into the wilderness. He goes out there and hangs out in the wilderness, and he's eating locusts and drinking honey and eating honeycomb and all those kind of things until it's time for him to show up with his assignment. And when he shows up, what is his message? Repent, For the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says to him, when he says to them, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent suffer, take it by force. Because when John did not conform to the system, now he became a problem. When we don't conform to the system, then we become a problem. And one of the things that God is going to help us with in this place of aggressive kingdom advancement is we're going to have to acknowledge where we have conformed to the system and say no more. Can I get just three of y'all to say amen or oh my? We're going to have to realize and recognize we conform. We may not have meant to do it, but we did it. But in this place of aggressive kingdom assignment, a.k.a., God is going to grace those who will give themselves to it to be able to forge ahead in the midst of any opposition that we would face. Now, I want to tell you, we're going to unpack this. I'm going to get it down to the what some might call the cellular level or the personal level so that it connects for you. But I'm also praying and believing that the Holy Ghost is speaking to you about you. It isn't about all coming from me. I'm praying that even as I'm talking to you now, you're hearing something. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. Some people have come up to me after the message. Oh, Pastor, that was such a good message. When you said so-and-so, so-and-so, I was like, I didn't say that at all. But that's good what you said. No, that was Holy Ghost interpreting it for you. It was Holy Ghost interpreting it for you. And so John now, in his own way, has accepted his assignment of aggressive kingdom advancement. He's now proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. They were working in tandem. There would come the point of the passing of the baton, if you will. John was the forerunner. Jesus, his cousin, the Savior. So it's not unlike, as a matter of fact, I saw this this kind of marketing and planning strategy in play years ago when I was working for this publishing company, and one of the authors, I'm not going to mention his name, but he's known to say, get ready, get ready, get ready. One of his strategies was, Bishop Jakes, a wonderful man of God, is before he would go into a city, he would send his team into the city. That's exactly what we see in the scriptures with Jesus, with the 12 and the 70. He is advancing his kingdom and let them know when I show up, it's really going to be on. So when God spoke to me this word aggressive, I did a little word study. I went to Webster's Dictionary and I started looking around. And so I came across these statements concerning the word aggressive, marked by combative readiness. The church needs to be ready. We should have been ready. It's time to get ready. That's why in Ephesians, when it talks about the armor of God, it's not just so we look a certain way. It's to help us understand this is a battle. This is a fight. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual fight. And we have to be combative readiness. Ready, combative, ready. That's what we see the strategy with Nehemiah. You'll remember back in Nehemiah where Nehemiah is building the wall. And Tobiah and Sanballat are coming against them and others. They're speaking negative things concerning them, trying to get the government to turn against them, those in power to turn against them. And at a certain point, Nehemiah says, okay, get everybody together. He says, this is how we're going to build. You're going to have your trowel in one hand and your sword in the other hand. It says, as a matter of fact, you sleep with your clothes on. Combative ready. Combative ready. Now, these are things that for the church, for the body of Christ, that in the early stages of development as a believer, we should have and could have been taught so that now it's part of our psyche, it's part of the way we think. Going on some more, aggressive, marked by an obtrusive energy or self-assertiveness, marked by driving, forceful energy, strong or emphatic in effect or intent, growing, developing, or spreading rapidly. Aggressive. For many, we've bought into being the mild-mannered Christian. We've allowed ourselves to become the mild-mannered Christian while the rest of the world is being taken over by the spirit of the Antichrist. And so it was in my prayer and in my time of talking to the Lord about it, and you all that are joined to this house, and some of you listening know how God speaks to me, and he will give me phrases, he will give me thoughts that we can then build upon. And I kept going back and forth around this word aggressive kingdom advancement. What does that really mean? And so this is what God spoke to me, and we're going to keep this before us even as we go throughout this year. Aggressive kingdom advancement, an unwavering, uncompromising attitude and mindset that is exhibited by one's unrelenting pursuit of a goal or objective with fierce determination and resolve, that even in the face of great opposition, there is only one outcome: victory. There is only one outcome: victory. Look at the screen. We're going to read it all together. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Okay, so let's get in sync, you know, like that. 1, 2, 3. Aggressive kingdom advancement, an unwavering, uncompromising attitude and mindset that is exhibited by one's unrelenting pursuit of a goal or objective with fierce determination and resolve that even in the face of great opposition, there is only one outcome: victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the key, brothers. That's the key to breakthrough. That's the key to moving forward in victory. That statement right there. Saints, that's the key right there. That's the key for us personally. Because oftentimes, when we start moving out and we start getting that hit, start getting that push, and it seems like it shuts down, then the enemy says, "We won. We won." But this is where the table gets turned now, where believers begin to recognize that it really is okay to stand up and speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, but don't compromise it. Don't compromise it. An unwavering, uncompromising attitude and mindset that is exhibited by one's unrelenting pursuit of the goal, of a goal or objective with fierce determination and resolve that even in the face of great opposition, there is only one outcome. This was the mindset that we see with the early apostles. This is the mindset that we see with Paul. And let me see here. I'm going to the book of Acts. And thank you, Holy Ghost. Glory. Yes. This was Paul's mindset. This is Paul's mindset, and we see it in Acts chapter 20, and verse 17. Listen to what it says here. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know that from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, I have aggressively shared the message, aggressively advanced the kingdom. And then he goes on and says, and now behold, in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He's saying that I will finish in victory. That I will finish in victory. Aggressive kingdom advancement. When we look in the scriptures, the times in which Jesus was going about, it really is no different than our times today. As a matter of fact, from the moment Jesus showed up, they were determined to destroy him. On New Year's Eve, I talked about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you can go back and you can find that and read that. Those groups specifically were groups that aligned themselves depending on political persuasions and what it is they wanted to accomplish and who they felt would be able to best further their agenda. And so I want you to see here how they responded to Jesus as we talk about aggressive kingdom advancement. I'm going to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. Back in the day, you would hear pages turning. Now it's fingers swiping. And it's all good. Are y'all following along with me? Or am I just going on this trip by myself? Y'all with me? Are you really with me? I'm just having fun, y'all. Let me make sure I'm where I want to be. Yes. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and he entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him. Now, just think about that for a moment. They are watching him critically to try to catch him doing something. Now, why would they be doing that? Because you see, when Jesus showed up, unlike the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and even the Roman government, they had never seen anybody like Jesus. They hadn't seen anyone who was healing the sick and casting out devils and raising the dead. They hadn't seen anyone like that who took a little boy's 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and fed 5,000 and then turned around and fed 4,000 a little while. They'd never seen anybody. They'd never seen anyone with that kind of influence that just as he spoke, the people gathered around him. And in their minds, they felt like this is somebody we got to figure out what to do with him. And so you see there, it says that what they're doing is they're watching that they might accuse. And you have to know, hear me, there is a spirit of accusation towards the church, towards the body of Christ. And it is ungodly. It is ungodly. So there comes a point where you have to decide, I'm going to aggressively advance the kingdom at all cost. At all cost. Because much of where we find ourselves now, in order to turn this, we won't be able to do it out of this very soft, palatable place. And it says this in verse 3, and he said to the man with the withered hand, rise and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? It says, but they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said, Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. It's as if Jesus now is kind of looking at him. He said, I know what you're thinking. So is it wrong to do good, you know, on the Sabbath, or, you know, to save someone's life rather than, you know, they lose their life? They couldn't answer him. They wouldn't answer. It's almost like that holy indignation rose up. Just stretch it. Just stretch it. Stretch out your hand. Yeah, watch this. Stretch out your hand. Looking at me like that. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now look at their response. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. How they might destroy him. This is Jesus establishing his kingdom. For the kingdom to be established, it's going to take some folks who can step into that place of being aggressive in the establishing of his kingdom. The world is looking at the church and they're looking for ways to judge the church. That's why I believe that it's in this hour that God is placing on his church that grace that we're talking about with aggressive kingdom advancement, an unwavering, uncompromising attitude and mindset that is exhibited by an unrelenting pursuit or goal or objective with fierce determination and resolve that even in the face of the opposition, even in the face of the resistance, there is only one outcome. That's victory. That's victory. Jesus was clear as to who he was dealing with and the systems in operation. You see, for us right now, I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ. We have to not only recognize, but we have to be willing to repent for how we've aligned ourselves, even with political parties, as if they were going to be the ones to further the church's agenda. I'm just going to go ahead and go here just a little bit here. All right, just enough that they don't cut me off. So you know the political parties, and so when we find... You ever heard the statement, politics make for strange bedfellows? How many of you heard that term? What that term simply means is, you know what? We may not really get along, but when it comes to an agenda, when it comes to a political agenda, we may be able to come together. Politics. Say politics. And Jesus was clear that he never operated there. He never operated there. He operated above it. Because you see, as it was, once they saw the momentum of Jesus, they then conspired to destroy him. It's no different in the systems that you and I have going on around us. In the political system, there's probably what we would call two or three main parties. There's the Democrats, there's the Republicans, and then there's independents. Okay? And as individuals are set up to be the leader of the party. Hopefully that party wins its election. They will put hundreds of millions of dollars behind the person, behind the campaigns. Very recently, I was talking with someone who has been asked to run for president. And we're sitting down and we're talking, and he's saying, I need you to pray for me. And he shares the things that he's asking me to pray for. I said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you. He said, because to step out into that level, your life as you've known it is over. Your life as you've known it is over. And the reason that is so true is because the moment you come into that arena, and I'm going to tell you again, we need to repent because the kingdom has lost its place in that arena. Okay? And that's why we're in this season of aggressive kingdom advancement. So my friend and I were talking, and he says, I'm talking with this individual who runs campaigns. And she's telling me all the ins and outs of it. She says, you need to know this. She said, it's going to take hundreds of millions of dollars to run a successful campaign except for God. She said, you have to know this, that you want to run as an independent. She says, so the two main parties, the Democrats and the Republicans, they won't pay attention to you until you gain momentum. The moment you gain momentum, they're going to pay attention to you. And if it looks like you're gaining momentum as their parties, both parties will try to win you to their side. Now hear me. But because you're an independent and you'd never do that, the moment you declare that, both parties collude to destroy you. I'm telling you just how deep this goes. Hear me, this is not unlike what Jesus was operating through. Hallelujah, but I'm telling you this. I love the word of God. I love to read the word of God. And I love to see the sovereignty of God, the power of God in the scriptures. Because they began to conspire as to how we can, because here, see again, in their minds, they're thinking he's establishing an earthly kingdom. They had no clue. It was far beyond. But they're thinking that he's establishing an earthly kingdom. And so now they're conspiring as to how to destroy him. This is where the church has to gain wisdom and be shrewd in our dealings, because in the times in which we live, if we're ever going to see individuals set in places of authority to reset the moral compass, we've got to be willing to back them. We got to be willing to pay the price. We got to be willing to stand. And I'm not talking about just in government. We can talk about education. We can talk about education. Those of you that are in education, those of you that have been in education, that you might get called back into education. Because I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I know what God has put in my heart concerning starting a school. That we get these babies in here. We get them in here as young as possible. And we begin to build into them that kingdom DNA. And we get those young kids and get them into coming in pre-K, kindergarten, and first and second grade, all the way up to the sixth grade. I've seen it. Now, after that, then it's on the parent. But that's a whole nother sphere that we're going to get into as well, the family. So when we talk about the seven cultural spheres of influence, and I hope that you don't think that I'm rambling, because I'm really not. Just somebody say amen. Let me know that you, okay. You're like, no, bro, you rambling. Okay. But when I sat down and I began to look at this, I'm going to a different slide now. Then I'm coming back. I shared this on New Year's Eve. The absence of the influence of the kingdom of God in the cultural spheres of influence, family, government, education, religion, business / economics, media, arts, and entertainment, has created a void, a vacuum that has given opportunity for others with social, political, and special interests to take advantage of and promote their ungodly agendas. That's what we're dealing with. And we're dealing with it because we did not do well in our teaching in the body of Christ to raise up believers to really understand our place and position in every one of these areas. But the first one there is the key first. It starts in the family. It starts in the family. It starts in the family. And we can recognize and see as well how that the family unit has been under attack. But it comes back to family. It comes back to our homes. And so, be it the political arena, be it in this area again of education. I speak it in the atmosphere that over the next 24 months, we're going to have the strategy in place. We're going to have the strategy in place. I don't have all the details of it. That's not my part. That's not my part. My part is, okay, I'm going to get the right people around me. Now, my part is, I'll get the money. Okay? That's my part. And I'm not saying that pridefully. I'm saying that's the influence and grace that God has placed on my life. But some of y'all, I ain't gonna say no names, but y'all need to get ready. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Y'all need to get ready. Because many who are believers are frustrated in the system because their hands are tied to the system. And what you can do. And while we pray and we pray and we pray for this breakthrough, and God says, I'm not trying to break through. I'm breaking you out, and we're going to start something else that supersedes what is there in place. I need somebody to get excited. There is, in certain cases, doing it within. That's when you infiltrate and you're doing it within. But in this season, God is establishing his kingdom. And it will not happen without aggressive kingdom advancement. In family, in government, in education, religion, business and economics, media, arts, and entertainment. Jesus is dealing with the spirits in operation to destroy him. And one of the things I love about the sovereignty of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, is that it doesn't matter who it is. If he wants you, he's going to get you. When the church learns to aggressively pray, it's my prayer that God will return a fire and passion to intercession. For many of us, we've been out here week after week after week praying and worshiping, coming in the morning. I was so glad to see so many of you out here this morning with flags and banners and praying, because that's the foundation. Out of that comes the strategy. And what I love is about the conversion of Paul. Because when you read about Paul, now you remember in Philippians, I think it's Philippians chapter 3, Paul's talking about himself. He says, you know what? He said, if anybody could boast, I could boast. He said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. That means he had influence. That meant he had power. As a matter of fact, I was reading this just last night in Acts chapter 8. And verse 1, now this is right after Stephen is stoned. And why is Stephen stoned? Anybody know why Stephen was stoned? Stephen was stoned because he spoke the truth unapologetically. He didn't soften it. He wasn't trying to be politically correct. And you see, those are the things that we as the church, as the body of Christ, are going to have to deal with. Because the world will say to you and I, well, you know, that's not very Christ-like. It's that cancel culture. You know, that's not very Christ-like. That's not very Christian. And you know what my response is? Okay, I'm not a Christian. I'm a disciple. Now, what are you going to do with that? You see, a disciple is one who's taught. A disciple is one who is a student. You do understand that Christian, the title Christian, didn't come from the church. That's what they started calling believers. That's what they started calling the disciples. So when somebody says, well, that's not very Christian of you. Well, first of all, let's define what you think a Christian is. And then let me tell you, I'm not a Christian. I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of God. It makes all the difference, because now you can't try to hold me to what you think it is, your definition and your standard of it is. Yeah, can I get three more to clap with David over there? Now, here's the thing. You remember back in the day, the bracelets that say WW, what's it? Yeah. What would Jesus do? And everybody would wear, not everybody, but a lot of people would wear those bracelets. I'm convinced that except that you really, really dig into the scriptures, we can miss what Jesus would have done in certain situations. And he wasn't always polite. When he was dealing with the Pharisees, I'm going to show you in a moment, when he was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those religious leaders, he wasn't always polite. He didn't buy into, well, if you're a Christian, then you're always going to say nice, soft things. When the scripture talks about speaking the truth in love, it doesn't mean that there's always a hand pat on the back and, you know, no, that's not what it means. That speaking the truth in love means that I tell you not what I think you want to hear. I tell you what I know you need to hear. You can live your life messed up trying to answer people based on what it is they want to hear. You never get anything done living out of that space. But it's time for the true, authentic church to come forth. And so it says here concerning Paul, Saul at the time, as a matter of fact, hadn't turned to Paul yet, but Saul. And Saul, at Acts 8, 1, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Think about that. Think about it. He was in agreement with Stephen being put to death. It says, and on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the other regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles, meaning that the church scattered, and they fulfilled what Jesus said earlier when he said, you will be witnesses of me into Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. They begin to scatter. It says all but the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. I'm talking about aggressive kingdom advancement. They didn't run somewhere, hide in a cave. They didn't go somewhere and stop preaching. They kept going and they kept preaching. They kept going and they kept preaching. They kept going and they kept sharing the word. And in the midst of that, God sovereignly says, okay, Saul, I got something for you. And that's when you see the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9. Saul's name is changed to Paul. And the same aggressive approach that he had towards the church, now he has for the advancement of the kingdom. See, God has a way of taking your personality and your temperament, and he can use it. And if he can't, he'll change it if you yield yourself. Yes. Yes. Yeah. He took Saul's aggressive attitude and sanctified it. And said, that same aggressiveness that you've shown towards my church, now you're going to take that same aggressiveness and advance my kingdom. I want to say to some of you, you are uniquely gifted for unique assignments. And you must aggressively pursue that assignment. Because it's in that assignment you will find the grace, unforced rhythms of grace. It's in that assignment that you will find a greater sense of purpose and destiny. Mm-hmm. So let me give you one more thought, and then we're going to end out for today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just thinking about something when I just said the statement that God will take your unique disposition and use it to advance his kingdom. I've shared with many of you over the years my involvement in evangelistic ministry, and by God's grace, I've always had a team around me. And in the early years, I had one sister, one mother in the church that was just aggressive as she could be. But she was on mark every time. And she was part of the team that would travel and lay hands and cast out devils. And if I'm totally honest, and I am always, I found myself sometimes challenged by her aggressive approach. I found myself challenged by her aggressive approach. And she would come to me, she'd say, well, I believe God is telling us to do this. Well, depending on how I was feeling, I might say, okay, I think that's God. Or I might say, I don't think that's God at all. I shared this some time ago on one occasion. I get an early morning call. She calls me and she says, you know, John, I need you to do something with me. Okay, what is it? There's this guy that's, he was in a bar. He was in a club, and he was playing cards, and he was accused of stealing some money, and he got in a fight. And he shot this guy. He shot this guy like five times. And he's in the hospital fighting for his life. And he somehow was able to leave the state and went out to Washington State to his mother because he's scared. She said, and there's an all points bulletin out for him for his arrest. She said, and his mother called me and said, I'm putting him on a plane for him to come back. To turn himself in. Is there any way you can get to him and get him to turn himself in? Praying mother out in Washington. So this lady says to me, John, I'm just wondering if you and I can get in the car and ride to West Virginia first, because you go to West Virginia and get to Pennsylvania. Now he's at the let's see whatever. I'm trying to get my city. Pittsburgh. He's flying into Pittsburgh. So she says, so since we don't know what he looks like, we're going to pick up his girlfriend on the way. And while we're on the way, we're going to get her saved. And then when we get there, I'm not making this up. And then when we get there, you just keep circling around, and she and I are going to run in and find him and bring him out. And then we'll get him saved on the way back to turn himself in. Aggressive, kingdom, advancement. I said, okay. Got in the car. We made our way. We picked up the girl. I'm driving. They in the back seat. She praying for her, talking to her. Lay hands on her. Next thing you know, she's speaking in tongues. Okay. We get there. We pull in. They jump out. They run in. They get him. Come back out. And when they come out, they jump in the car, take off. We start heading towards West Virginia so he can turn himself in. The goal is get him saved before we get to the police station. And that's exactly what God did. Okay, I'm talking aggressive kingdom advancement on the cellular level, the salvation of a soul. See, when I talk about this, I'm not talking about all the grand things that we think about. No, I'm talking about aggressive kingdom advancement where you're able to stand in the place and God's able to work through you in a way that's supernatural. It marked me. It was just, but out of that, now you've got this history. Now you've got this courage. And so we're on a trip down in West Virginia again, and we're going to do some meetings down there. And someone comes to us and says, there's this housing project that we'd like you to witness in. One particular lady we'd like you to pray for. We think she's filled with demons. That's what they're telling us. And then they said, and we just need you to know there's some gang activity going on there. I'm not making this up. And the other day they killed a guy and they hung his body on the fence. Will you come? I said, okay. No, because we had prayed. We had sought God. So when the offer came, we were like, let's go. And we rolled right on up in there. We went to that house. That young lady got delivered, showed up at the service that night, praising God. I need y'all to clap right there. I'm talking about aggressive kingdom advancement. Wasn't fearful. We prayed, angels on assignment. We're just going to go in here. We're going to minister to these people. For those who want to be saved will be saved. So lastly, this point I was sharing just a moment ago about what would Jesus do. I shared this the other night as well. The truth is, the current culture would like to make us believe that the church, the body of Christ, is intolerant, uncaring, unloving. When we uphold the standards of God, choose to live an uncompromising life of righteousness and holiness, and are not afraid to speak truth to power. The world wants us to think that we're being insensitive. We're not caring, but that's not the truth. The reality is, folk are on their way to hell every day. Babies are dying in the womb every day. And we have to begin to stand up and declare the righteousness of God and proclaim justice in the land. Yeah. Aggressive kingdom advancement. How's Jesus handling this culture? How's he handling these folk that are coming against him? So last passage I want to refer to is John. In John, the 8th chapter. Jesus is speaking to the people and to the religious leaders that are watching. And he says this to them. Verse 31. And Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. There's that word, disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples of mine. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, I want you to notice this. Now, here's where the religious folk come in, and folks of tradition come in. They answered him, we are of Abraham's offspring. Another says Abraham's seed. We have never yet been enslaved to anyone, or we have never been in bondage. How is it that you say you shall be free? Now, without getting into all of the context, Jesus begins to speak greater truth. Say greater truth. Come on, say stronger truth. One of the things that I want to say to us today relative to truth is that truth the truth is the word of God. The word of God is truth. We have in us the spirit of truth. I want you to understand this dynamic, and that is truth comes to us to bring about change and transformation. We have the opportunity to receive that truth or reject that truth. When we hear the truth and we receive the truth, we receive the benefit of that truth. But when we reject that truth, he who is the spirit of truth doesn't force us to receive it. He backs off and comes back again later. But what you have to know is this, every time he comes, truth gets a little stronger. Truth gets a little stronger. And so Jesus answers them, but by the time you get to verse 39, they rebuttal him again. They say to him, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And now hear this. Now they are trying to now what they're trying to do, first of all, they're trying to insult Jesus by saying, we know who our father is, but who is your father? Which is not unlike how the world tries to work in the church. And so, to try to bring questions into play or try to discredit. And you see that in verse 41. Because Jesus speaks to them. I'm going back to 39. Let's go back to 39 for context. It says, and they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are of Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. Now, this is where they rebuttal again, and they try to really get into this issue. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now they're trying to say Jesus was. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Now, this is what would Jesus do? At this point, the politeness is gone. The politeness is gone. Because now Jesus is dealing in what I might call the brutal truth of the matter. He says this. He says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? And this is what he says. It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. That's powerful. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, which one of you? Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. I'm going to stop right there for today, but I want you to understand that's the place of truth that we are going to have to step into in this culture that we're in. It's unapologetic. It's uncompromising. It is that place of aggressive kingdom advancement. An unwavering, uncompromising attitude and mindset that is exhibited by one's unrelenting pursuit of a goal or objective with fierce determination and resolve, that even in the face of great opposition, there is only one outcome. It's victory. It's victory. It's victory. It's victory. Victory.